Jude is a short book, not as short as 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, but only one chapter long. And so I'm going to read the whole thing. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the state, to the saints. For certain people, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless. They exchange the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to immorality and perversion. They serve as examples of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in their ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you that in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instinct and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by their corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages of ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Well, Jude really had something to say, didn't he? If nothing else, at least you can say he's passionate. In 3 years and 3 months from 3 days from now, the world will mark the centennial of the loss of the HMS Titanic. This marvel of modern engineering was considered unsinkable. Yet less than 3 hours after striking an iceberg on our maiden voyage, the unthinkable happened. The unthinkable sank. Though it is true to say that she struck an iceberg, to those standing on deck that night, who lived to tell about it, it seemed as though she had narrowly escaped the collision. The ship passed very close to the iceberg, but it did pass, or so it seemed. Only those working in the engine rooms felt a shudder, and it was only in the forward compartments that there was any damage at all. An outcropping of the iceberg had scraped the side of the ship well below the waterline. Yet from that moment, the fate of the ship and of its passengers was determined. The tragedy was not without warning. All that day, radio messages were coming in, warning of icebergs and sheets of drifting ice. But the warnings went unheeded. The danger went unseen. The damage was irreparable. Ezekiel once described a similar disaster, not of a ship but of a nation, in words that could have been meant for the Titanic. He wrote, "Your wealth, merchandise, and wares, your mariners, seamen, and shipwrights, your merchants, and all your soldiers, and everyone else on board, will sink into the heart of the sea on the day of your shipwreck." The world is full of dangers, but often it's the unseen dangers that pose the greatest risk. Right now it seems as if Wall Street has hit an iceberg and is hemorrhaging fast. Not only Wall Street, but the Nikkei index in Japan, the markets in Great Britain and in Germany, every major financial market seems to be on the verge of collapse. Hidden dangers that long ago infected these markets with pride and greed seem to have conspired to bring ruin to them all at the same time. Most people never saw it coming, but there were some who warned of this as long as a year ago, and others have warned for centuries of the dangers of greed and of putting our trust in wealth. In our own country, misguided politicians even use the market to further their own brands of social engineering, forcing banks and mortgage companies to use unwise lending techniques in order to achieve social goals. Now the markets are falling, and these politicians don't even recognize their own culpability, but blindly vote themselves more power and more control over markets doomed by their own greed and lust for power. And this time it is the prophet John who seems to have the perfect description of what is happening. As he says, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys her cargoes anymore. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.'" Of course, I'm no prophet, and I pray that the world economies, and especially our own, will weather this storm. But I am reminded to put my trust in God, which is, after all, what my money tells me to do, and not to put my trust in the shifting fortunes of fortune. Just as the Titanic and Wall Street were considered by some to be unthinkable, worthy of blind trust, so there is another thing that many Christians take for granted, our own salvation. And we remain blind to the hidden dangers that Paul once warned Timothy about when he said, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. A shipwrecked faith? Some would say that's impossible. Apparently, Paul would not agree. Another who sounds the warning of hidden dangers to our faith is Jude. The dangers he spoke of came not in the form of persecution, which is easy to see and to feel, or temptations from outside the church, temptations of the world. Rather, the dangers came from people within the church, leaders, teachers, and fellow believers, who had a reputation of faith, but who in reality, by their words and example, and by their very charisma, were denying the faith and threatening to lead others astray as well. As you could see this morning, Jude uses many colorful expressions to describe these people and the dangers that they pose. And we'll go into more detail with some of them during Sunday school. I hope you'll stay. But we will focus for now on only three. First, he calls them dreamers. And this is a very interesting word. It appears only one other place in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, where Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel and says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." In the book of Acts, it is used in a positive sense, meaning that inspired by the Holy Spirit, people in the last days will be given prophetic messages directly from God through dreams and visions. For Jude, however, the word is not used positively. It refers to people who have dreams and assume that God is speaking to them through those dreams, when the true source of the dreams and visions and communication is quite different. For Jude, these people are their own inspiration, and the dreams they dream carry for them more weight than the inspired word of God. God dealt with such people long ago through Jeremiah when he said, "I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, and yet they prophesy. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and then declare, 'The Lord declares.' Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them, and they lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send them or appoint them. They do not benefit this people in the least, declares the Lord." Secondly, Jude calls them blemishes. Well, Jude doesn't call them blemishes. The word is translated blemishes because it's easier to understand that way. But the word in Greek is actually a nautical term, and it refers to hidden rocks and reefs that are below the surface. But if a wooden ship under full sail glides along these reefs, the reefs will tear their ship to pieces, threatening everyone and everything on board. In this way, Jude is describing the danger that these false prophets pose. They are unseen in that people look at the appearance and think that these people are believers. The danger of their false teaching is not so easy to detect. They masquerade as believers, as mature, enlightened believers. And it is the fact that they have this reputation of being so mature in their faith that makes them so dangerous. But then Paul warns us of this same thing when he writes these words: "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. But their end will be what their actions deserve. Finally, he refers to them as wandering stars. Like the word for hidden reefs, this is a word that is used in nautical language, and it refers to a planet, a star whose place in the heavens is not fixed as the stars and constellations are, but which rather appear to wander throughout the sky, appearing first over here and then over there, rising now at midnight and now early in the morning. It's an illusion created by the way in which the planet's position and its orbit is seen from the Earth in its orbit. Sailors, of course, use the stars for navigation. Of course, the North Star was the most important star because its position was pretty well fixed. It did not change at all. It guided the sailors to the direction of true north. And regardless of the season of the year or the time of the night, that star was always in the same place, in the north. Stars that appear in various constellations can also be used for navigation, as long as one keeps in mind the fact that they move throughout the sky over the course of the night, and they appear at different times during the year, depending on the season. But a sailor who sets his course based on a planet or a wandering star is liable to wander on the oceans as much as that star seems to wander through the sky. The visible planets, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn, can appear very bright in the sky. They're easy to find and they're pretty to look at, but they're dangerous to use as guides. In the same way, these people in the church were very easy to spot. They had a lot of charisma, and they gave the appearance of being trustworthy guys. But Jude says that they were in fact following their own thoughts and feelings, their own dreams. And as a result of this, they were, to recall the words of Jesus, blind guides leading others into a ditch along with themselves. Jude tells us we must keep our eyes open for the danger these people pose. It's not easy to detect, and we must be mature if we are to see it. We must do more than be on our guard. We must contend vigorously for the faith. The word contend is a word from the realm of athletics, and it refers to someone striving for an Olympic prize. And it's fitting that Jude should use it. We are, after all, in a battle for our spiritual health and well-being. And despite what the world tells us, the things we believe are important and they have consequences. Our faith is worth fighting for, even in this age when we are told to be tolerant of so many different and conflicting views. Like the Apostle John, whom we've read for the past 3 weeks, Jude ties together what we believe and how we live. And in verse 21, he tells us to keep yourselves in God's love. And we do this by following three simple steps. First, we must be building ourselves up in the faith, constantly maturing in our understanding of the truth. Stay in the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. Discuss the Word of God with other believers. Meditate on it. Think about it. Sing about it. Talk about it. Let it simmer in your mind like a hearty soup. Secondly, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. This sounds almost mystical, but its meaning is very clear. It means that we are to remember that God's Spirit lives within us, and we should seek His guidance and support as we pray. Paul reminds us that the Spirit within us knows how to pray, even when we can't find the words. and that sometimes the groans and the stirrings that we feel as we try to share with God our deepest feelings, our fears, and our needs, sometimes these stirrings within us may well be the Spirit Himself communicating with God in sighs that are too deep for words to express, as Paul puts it in Romans. Praying in the Holy Spirit means simply being constant in prayer, being comfortable in prayer, knowing that if you seek to open your heart to God, His Spirit within you will find a way to make it happen. And in the way, in the process of that, you may find yourself learning things about yourself as well. Finally, we are to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. We are to consciously wait. That word wait doesn't just mean sit by and do nothing. It means to look for expectantly. Whenever I hear this word, I remember the days when I was a child at Christmas time. Every year at Christmas, the aunt and uncle that I would spend summers with in Williamsport would make what for them was the long and torturous journey from Williamsport up to Erie to spend Christmas Day with us. My uncle didn't like to travel, and so they would always come Christmas Eve, and they would always leave the day after Christmas. But for me, I don't know which caused me more anxiety, more longing, more expectation. The idea of Christmas being tomorrow, or the idea of looking out the window and seeing my uncle's station wagon pull down the street and into our driveway. This is the way we are to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to wait for it and look for it and long for it, because we know that when He comes, He will make our salvation complete. I'm not speaking here of the hour of our death, although often when a person dies, people will say that God has called them home. This is not what Jude is talking about. He's referring to the end of the age, when all the promises of God are fulfilled, when our salvation is fully realized, when we see our Savior face to face, and when at our reunion with Him, we become like Him, for we see Him as He truly is. Yes, dangers in life are many, both seen and unseen. Life is uncertain, and often the things we put our trust in fail us in the end. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and pursue God with all our heart, we have a security and a safety that nothing in this world can destroy. For as Jude himself reminds us, we have been called by God. We are loved and cherished by God. And we are kept through the Holy Spirit for that day when Christ will be revealed to us and we will be united with Him face to face. The day of rapture, when we are called to meet the Lord in the air. And so, as Jude says at the end of his letter, to Him who is able to keep you from falling, to Him who is able to present you before His glorious presence without fault, how wonderful that would be, and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, and now, and forevermore. And what more can we say but amen? Father, we thank You for this warning to know our faith, and to recognize counterfeits, no matter how attractive they may be, to dedicate ourselves to prayer, to growing in faith and our knowledge of the truth. And thank you for your promise that to all who are so minded, your Spirit will himself guide and direct us and preserve us without fault and blameless and with great joy on that day when Christ appears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.